All right, welcome Facebook Live people and all of us. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. Use a basketball analogy here to start things off with. If you know anything about the NBA, the National Basketball Association, it has been said that it is a star-driven league. If you don't even know much about it, you've probably heard of Steph Curry or LeBron James. Or if you go back a little bit, you've heard of Michael Jordan. Back even further, and you've heard of Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. And back a little further, into, when I was a kid, Will Chamberlain, Bill Russell. You know, these are names that just kind of jump out at you as the superstars of the league. But like when you watch the playoffs, like I did some this year, sometimes or in the you watch the college March Madness playoffs, and you see all these players that you've never even heard of, and yet they're every bit as good or very close to the superstars. And it's like, well, why haven't I heard of that person before? And most people understand that the league and each organization within it consists of far more than just the superstars. There's the role players, there's the bench players, the practice players who end up being the bench warmers, but they're very good players. There's the coaches, you've got the managers, you've got assistant coaches, you've got trainers, you've got skill trainers and strength trainers, and then the whole marketing department and the media doing their filming and producing and editing. And so you understand that every person within the organization has a very important part and a very important role. Just some are in the limelight and some aren't, right? And in the Bible has its superstars, if you will. Just think back through the Bible, what you know of it, and who jumps out at you. You have Adam and Eve, then you have Cain and Abel. These names are just commonplace household names to everybody. Then you go a little further and you've got Noah, and you can think of Job and Jonah, and then you get to the New Testament. Moses being probably the biggest superstar of the Old Testament. And then you go to the New Testament, of course, Jesus and his apostles and all the big names jump out at you. And today we're going to look at one of the superstars, if you will. And I'm not saying they're any more valuable in God's eyes. They just jump out at you because God had a huge thing that he was doing in their lives and through them in his plan. And we're going to look at today the great preaching and miracle-working prophet Elijah. Now, we will observe him today along with a couple of minor players, but you're going to see how these players are also critically important to God's purposes and God's plan. As he reveals himself in the Old Testament, his will, his ways, and the way he uses people, both the stars and the simpletons like me, and the superstars, and then those who are just part of this kind of the sideshow. And here's what I want you to see. We need to see, you need to see that as he instructs you today and encourages you to see him first, and trust him, and to see yourself and your life and your struggles and your challenges as integral parts of God's plan and purpose for redemption for all of creation. And so, turning to 1 Samuel, back up into chapter 16 to verse 29, and I want to begin reading there. But before I do, as you're looking there with me, here's a commercial up above. Read your Bible. How frequently? Every day. If you would have been reading this, this would mean so much more to you. It's going to mean whatever the Holy Spirit will impress upon you today. But if you get in the habit of reading your Bible regularly, you'll read this, if you follow the calendar, once a year, and then all the details will start falling into place better. You'll understand the northern and the southern kingdom, which I'll talk about in just a moment. All of this stuff will make even more sense to you, and you'll be able to apply it at a deeper level. But that's all right. We are where we are today. So just a little bit of background before we start reading in verse 29 of chapter 16. If you look up above at the map, you'll be reading about the divided kingdom. The last time we were together, we looked at Solomon. At that time, the time of Solomon, it was still a united kingdom of Judah and Israel. It was all one. And then God predicted, God said that if the kings of Israel are not faithful to him, then he's going to punish them and discipline them. And that happens right after Solomon. He goes astray. And then his son Rehoboam becomes king of Judah. Jeroboam rebels, becomes the king of Israel. It's divided into these two countries, the north and the south kingdoms. And what you need to look for today is, we'll mention a couple sites that look at the green section of Israel. And you see at the bottom of that, you have the blue Dead Sea at the bottom, do you see? To the right of Judah. And then there's a blue line, the Jordan River, that will go up to the Sea of Galilee, which is in north there, right next to the word Israel. Do you see that? So you're going to read that Elijah goes east of the Jordan River. That's where he's from. That's where he was born and raised. He's a Tishbite. And in a more detailed map, you could go home and look at a map. It'd be helpful for you as you read through this. But he goes east of the Jordan, spends some time there. Then God's going to send him way up, look up northwest of Israel, to the northwest side of Israel along the coast. You'll see Tyre and Sidon, and that's in right at the very top of the slide is Phoenicia. And you're going to read about that. That's where Jezebel is from, and her dad is the king there. So God will send him east of the Jordan River for a while, for a time of good, being well taken care of and safe. And then you're going to see he'll send him way up to the northwest into Zarephath up in the Phoenician area. And we'll talk more about it as we get to it in the text. So let's go to chapter 16, verse 29. And you can look up there if you need to as we look at some sites here. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel, the northern kingdom, in the 38th year of Asa, the king of the southern kingdom, Judah. And that's what you'll find in Kings, back and forth. You'll read of all these kings, most of them bad, some of them good. But you'll go, this one Ahab became king in the such and such year of the king of Judah. And then they'll talk about that a little bit. Then it'll say that down in Judah, there's a change of kings, and he became king in the such and such year of the king of Israel. And it just goes back and forth and describes all of those kings and the things that they did in their lifetimes. So Asa is now the king of Judah in the south, and Ahab becomes the king of Israel in the north. So look at the end of verse 29. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And then Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of the first king of Israel, Jeroboam, who was a bad guy. He's always used as someone to compare yourself to, that he's terrible. Ahab's even worse than him. As though it were a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, as if that weren't enough, is what he's saying. That he married Jezebel, the wicked woman, the daughter of Baal, god Baal, the Baal, the Canaanite pagan god, Baal, king of the Sidonians, there's Sidon way up there, you see that area, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. His wife Jezebel led him astray, began to worship pagan gods. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built. So this king of Israel builds a temple to Baal and then an altar to this pagan god in Samaria. That's right in the middle of that green area up there. And Ahab also made the Asherah, which is a pole to worship the pagan female deity, who would be over to the right of the top of the green there in Aram. In that area is, in a more detailed map, would have Ashtaroth. There's a city there. And the female goddess that was supposed to be ruling over that, people would build a pole. So verse 33, Ahab also made the Asherah. That's a pole to worship her. See how bad this king is? Thus, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So you can skip the next verse and go to chapter 17 then. Now, Elijah, the Tishbite, so he was born and raised just just east in the green there by, you can maybe see Adam there. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, same region, said to Ahab, so he must be at this point up in the green area, and he says to King Ahab, at the risk of his life, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." Now, you're going to see God speaks his word to Elijah. Then Elijah, as a prophet, speaks that word to the people. Sometimes it's referred to the word of the Lord, sometimes my word, but it all comes from God. And Elijah says to him that it's not going to rain, as you're going to see, for 3 years and 6 months. Now, you might be thinking, if it's a superstar of the NBA, LeBron James or Steph Curry, they're like superhuman. They're not. They're human beings. God gave them a certain amount of talent. God called them and ordained that they would be filling certain roles, but they worked very, very, very hard at it to become the best players in the world. And you might be thinking that, but they're still human. That's why we don't worship them. And we don't think, I couldn't be, get the best that I can be as well. We have to realize that these guys are just human beings. And the same thing is true with Elijah. Elijah prays that it might not rain. James says this in James chapter 5. James makes a point because he's telling us pray. He's talking about the prayer of faith that God will listen to. And he says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was just a human being like you and me. A man with a nature like ours. And he prayed that it might not rain, and it did not. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. He's talking about this. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So the point there is, don't look at Elijah, the superstar. Just because he's a big name doesn't mean that he's doing anything that we aren't supposed to do or shouldn't do. So he says that to Ahab. Verse 2, "And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself." So go back down into the area that you were born and raised in. "Hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded ravens to provide for you there." Now, if you would have asked the ravens, if they heard the command of the Lord, would they have been, cognitive of what God had commanded them? This is important to understand. Would they have been? Of course not. Almighty God, who's in control of everything, commanded them. What he means is he said, this is going to happen, and he moved in their little instinctive, however they're wired, to bring food to Elijah. You're going to see God do the same thing with the widow of Zarephath in just a moment. But I want you to understand that God, everything that's happening on the earth is commanded by God. And I want to get a big fight over the good and evil and all that. We can talk about that kind of stuff. But just in a general sense, it's happening because God has ordained it to happen. And in that sense, he has commanded. It's his decretive will that he commands these things. So just hold on to that thought. Verse 5. "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning." I'm assuming they killed an animal, brought it to him, he cleaned them and ate them. He was a guy that was used to camping out. He could live in the wilderness. So I don't want to let my imagination go any further than that, I guess. And then he would eat morning and evening, and then he would drink from the brook. And it happened, now look at verse 7. "It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land." Now if you just read that real quickly, it's okay, then a little bit of the brook dried up. What we have to do is, and this is hard to do because I know you have limited time, you probably aren't reading this anyway. But if you were to read this, which I strongly encourage all of you to do, When you read these things, we do have to pause and meditate on it long enough to think a little bit about. In order to get the impact of the story and what God's trying to show us, we have to try to understand a little bit what Elijah was going through. After a while, verse 7, the brook dried up. It didn't dry up overnight. This drought has hit the land by his prayer. And little by little, that brook that he was drinking by for a period of time is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And he's watching it go down. He knows there's a drought. He doesn't know, is that raven going to bring me supper? Raven come. Is he going to be back tomorrow morning for breakfast? You know, every day he had to have been asking himself, is this going to continue on? And then he sees it and he's starting probably to think about what's next? It looks to me like, you know, what's going to happen? And point number one, I don't want to be irreverent about this. It's not crazy from God's perspective, but it looks crazy from our perspective. And I know some of you are going through stuff today that makes no sense to you at all. Some of you are looking for answers. Some of you are praying for God's will, and you're not sure exactly what God's will is. God creates some crazy circumstances. Elijah already has been fed by birds. He's now watching this shrink down to nothing. Where's tomorrow's water supply going to come from? Now look at verses 8 and 9. Then the word of the Lord came to him. God wasn't going to leave him alone. The word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Now he's going from this. Look at the next point. The next point, number two, is that God directs his servants. Elijah was waiting. Elijah was listening for the word of the Lord. What's God? What does God want me to do next? And God tells him. But listen to what he tells him. Think about this for just a moment. He says, arise. Get out of your little comfortable camp here where everything's safe. And Elijah's good here. And go to Zarephath. So go back to our map. You remember the northwest part of Phoenicia? That's where Jezebel's dad is the king. Jezebel is Elijah's mortal enemy. As you keep reading, you'll see how she vows to kill him. And Ahab is there. Ahab hates him. Everything Elijah says goes against what Ahab wants. And so he's leaving a very safe, secluded, peaceful campsite right into the grizzly bear's den. So God is asking him and creates this crazy circumstance. Now, he says to go to Zarephath. A lexicographer, who is someone who puts together dictionaries, interprets the word Zarephath, the city of Zarephath, to be a workshop for melting and refining metals. So it's believed that Zarephath was named after the furnaces that were made in that area to refine metals. And just how interesting it is that that's where God's going to send Elijah to live in the furnace for a while and to have his faith tested. So God says, go leave this place, go up to Sidon. And as we saw, that's a very, very dangerous place for him to be. And then let's continue on in verse 9, and we'll bring the widow, one of these smaller role players, into the story. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Now, who's going to feed me there? If Ahab discovers me, he will kill me. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So if you would have asked the widow at this point, did she hear the word of the Lord? Elijah the prophet will come and I want you to feed him. I don't think she's aware of it at all, that I can tell. But nevertheless, God has commanded. He has worked in her mind and in her heart with her desires and her thoughts and everything in such a way. God has orchestrated all of it so that she'll respond the way she does in just a moment. So God directs his service. Now, a widow is the most unlikely. A raven is even more unlikely. But a widow in that culture would have had no means of income. That's why God says so much in the Old Testament about watching out for the orphans and the widows, because generally speaking, they're very poor and they're destitute. All she has is a young son that she's trying to provide for, and they're out of resources, as you're going to see in a moment. So again, God just continues to create crazy circumstances. And you may have experienced that in your life as well. Right about the time you get through one crazy situation, here it comes again. So let's look at verses 10 through 13. So what does Elijah do? He arose, he went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. That's not a good sign. This is not encouraging. So maybe he thought for a moment, I don't know, that maybe she'll be a rich widow. But not so. So she's gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. Now, as she was going to get it, so I'm thinking about this and reading between the lines just a little bit, assuming there's some water. She must have enough water. You're going to see, she thinks she's dying tonight. So there must have been enough water for today to give him a drink, and then she had enough for supper, and that was going to be it. So she, as she was going to get it, then Elijah calls to her and said, oh, and by the way, one more thing, please give me a piece of bread in your hand. Okay, now that's not going to happen. So verse 12, but she said, as the Lord your God lives. Now this is the first hint we have in the text that she knows that this is Elijah. She's heard about this guy from the wilderness, who dressed the way he did with, you know, camel's hair and a belt. Like John the Baptist was a fulfillment of Elijah in the New Testament. And so she, but here's why I think she knows who this guy kind of is. And that might have meant she hated him. That might have meant she was afraid of him. That could have meant she does not want to have anything to do with him, because if she enables him, Ahab could kill her along with him when he gets caught. I'm not sure, but I do know that she refers to him. She says to him, as the Lord your God lives, and Elijah's name means Yahweh is my God. And so she says, Yahweh your God. See, how would she have even known he was an Israelite? Yahweh your God lives. I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, this is my plan. I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat our last supper together and die. Okay. Verse 13. Then Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go, do as you have said. Make me a little bread cake from it first, and then bring it out to me. And afterward, you may make one for yourself and for your son. Now, stop there a second. Remember, God told Elijah that he had commanded the widow to do all these things. Now, the woman, I think, was on a mission of her own. She had to provide for her son one last meal. And she didn't yet realize that she was also on a mission from God. And as one old commentator said, yet these two errands harmonize. God uses man's purposes to work out his own. And this can be so helpful for us. We tend to look at people that we disagree with or argue with or are inconveniencing us from now or irritating us now. We tend to look at them as it's like, it's all their fault, and just treat them in such a way as if they're not part of the plan. And what this helps us to see is that God is at work in all of these things. God has commanded that it's going to be this way in your life. And therefore, that just helps us embrace it then. And helps us to understand that there's a purpose for all of this happening that I don't quite understand right now. But I'm trusting that God does. It's crazy to me, but it's not crazy to him. And so, in verse 14, we see that God does give his servants his word. Look at verse 14. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, So the Lord spoke through Elijah to her now. The bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So about 3.5 years. Okay? So God gives Elijah, and then Elijah gives the woman God's word. And when we're in the midst of our crazy circumstances, as I know many of you are, I know what some of you are going through. You've shared stuff with me. And in the midst of these impossible to understand circumstances, we have to remember that God has given us His word. He's given us this word that we're going to learn a lot from today. He's given us Psalm 23, fulfilled in Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. Even though it feels really discombobled and chaotic and anxiety producing right now, yet the Lord leads me, if I follow Him and I'm moored to Him, the Lord leads me beside quiet waters into green pastures. He anoints my head with oil. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. We have to remember that God has said that to us. That God has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. In Philippians 4:13, Paul said, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. God has promised to give us the grace that we need at every moment. God has promised to, Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all of your needs. And that's food, drink, emotional, the strength to just survive, whatever it is. My God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So if you're going through something right now, as I think some of you probably are, and you're wondering, what in the world? This is crazy. You have to remember God's word to you and trust Him in those times. Look at how the woman responded. Look at verse 14 again. Now, the widow is going through her own Zarephath. She's living in Zarephath, this furnace of testing. And she's been living and watching her food supply dwindle down. She's at the place that I've never been in, that I'm going to cook this last meal. I can't provide for my son anymore. We're going to die. There's a famine in the land. People are going to die. And she just thinks this is it. And so when Elijah comes to her and says, look at verse 13. Elijah said, okay, don't be afraid. Go down, do as you've said. Go ahead. Give me some water and then make the bread. But then he says, make me a little bread cake first and bring it out to me, and afterward, then you can make one for yourself and your son. Now, I'm just imagining, I probably would have said, oh, wait a minute, how about I make cake for my son and me, and then we'll see. If you're really a prophet, if what you're saying is true, then how about we eat, and then you, let's see you do something about it. But that isn't what she does. Watch this, verse 15. So she went, and she did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate, literally, for days. So point number 5 is God blesses faith and obedience. God blesses faith and obedience. It takes faith to obey God. When we're in a crazy situation, we're thinking of all kinds of ways that we could fix this. And so faith is trusting God, taking Him at His word, and doing it His way. When we're being tempted to do it in our own way or some other way, thinking that God's word probably doesn't, He probably didn't think of a situation like this when He said that. And if I do it His way, then I'm afraid that it's not going to turn out the way I want it to. And so faith, trusting in God's word and doing it even when it doesn't feel like it's going to work or help, doing it God's way is obedience, but faith is required for obedience, and after obedience, as Tom prayed earlier, comes blessing. And that's what happens. They ate, her and her household, her and he, Elijah, and her whole household. So I don't know if that's just her son or if neighbors around who were starving to death were able to come in and eat as well. But they were able to eat for days. So God blessed her obedience. And then on the other hand, unbelief in our lives, doubt, misplaced faith. I'll trust in my own good judgment here rather than do what God seems to be saying I should do. I'll do it my way. That leads to disobedience. And disobedience leads to discipline. That's why there's two countries, because of disobedience. If we say, my will be done, we will pay the consequences for it. And there will be discipline. But take heart, even in the discipline, listen, God has commanded that. God has orchestrated that. So give yourself a break. God has orchestrated it for His purposes to discipline you because He loves you and He wants to make you like Jesus. And so these things happen. And Romans 8:28, His word is true, that God will cause all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Isn't that comforting? Isn't it comforting to know that even this world is crazy right now? I heard another level of craziness. And I'm not going to get political. I'm just saying the evil in this world is incomprehensible. It was, just real quick, it's getting crazier. Just when you think it couldn't get any more crazy, it does. But God's in control of all of that. He's connecting all of the dots rightly, even though it just blows our minds. For years it was, just real quick, use abortion as birth control. And that led millions and millions and millions of women, it influenced their decisions to kill your babies. Okay, now Roe versus Wade reversed. What's the reaction to Roe versus Wade? It's from the evil side. It's violence. It is just hatred. And I turned on the news. I can hardly even believe I even heard it on the news that now they're coming up with it's going to hurt the economy. Their argument is that reversal of Roe versus Wade is going to hurt the economy. The very people who are destroying the economy are not. That's what Satan does. He just is both sides of his mouth. Just take anything, twist it, and say that they're doing what I'm doing. That's what Satan does continuously. So now it's going to be an economic hardship for people if we don't kill our babies. That's the argument. I still haven't even processed enough to explain it to you intelligently. Turn on the mainstream news and just listen to it. It's just crazy. Okay? But even that should not drive us to despair because God is in control. God is still God. God has commanded things to be this way, and He understands why and what He's going to do to work it all out according to His plan of redemption. So God blesses faith and obedience. Let's shift gears here. I want to read to you something from Matthew chapter 15. It's just so interesting that Jesus has an interaction with a woman from exactly the place where this widow is from. Listen to this from Matthew chapter 15. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. Elijah, by the way, I mentioned this during communion over there. I'll mention it a little earlier here, because Kim said it really helped her connect some of the dots. Elijah is a type of Jesus. John the Baptist came in. He was Elijah. He was a fulfillment of Elijah. But he's also a type, if you will, of Jesus. Look at how Elijah lived. 3.5 years of this drought. There's just so many correlations to the life of Jesus. But listen to this. So Jesus went away. He withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. So He goes up north of Samaria into that same region. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." I don't know why Jesus answers the way he does. This is a crazy, to me, it doesn't make sense. But to him it did. But he didn't answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, "Send her away. She's shouting out after us." But Jesus answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." Listen, Jesus answered and said, "It is not good for the children's bread to take the children's bread," the Jews, "and throw it to the dogs." Ouch. But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And then Jesus answered and said, "Oh, woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. The woman of Zarephath obeyed God, and God blessed by providing for her. God blesses faith and obedience. And now go to verse 16 in our text. "The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah." So point number 6 is, God always keeps his word. This went on for 2 more years. So Elijah's in that pagan country. His life is always in danger. There's uncertainty regarding safety. He's there for 2 years in this widow's home, eating from this endless supply. What's he doing in the meantime? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But nothing big that was worth recording in Scripture. So what is he doing there? There's apparently no clear voice from God to do anything different. He's just waiting in the fiery furnace of Zarephath. What's he doing? Just as James chapter 5 is about, I think, Elijah, man with a nature like ours, prays, prayer of faith. I think chapter 1 of James is about, it also includes thinking about Elijah. When you're tested, what was he doing those 2 years? He was enduring under the pressure. God was testing his faith, producing endurance. He was just waiting. He was being prepared. God provided everything. And God was going to provide everything necessary to do what he would call him to do next. Look over at 18 chapter 1. 18:1. "Now it came about after many days, 2 years, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the 3rd year and said, 'Go.'" Now, he takes him from one crazy situation to another crazy situation. "Go directly to King Ahab, who wants to kill you. Go to Ahab, and say to him, 'Go show yourself to Ahab, and then I will send rain on the face of the earth.'" And I hope you've read this. If you don't, I hope you go home and sometime this week read what's going to. Some big things are going to happen. Rain is going to come. Elijah's just going to pray earnestly, and then a teeny little cloud's going to appear, and then that's going to turn into a storm, and then lots of rain is going to come. And then he's going to face off with 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah. He's going to do something that is incomprehensible, what God's going to do through him. But what was he doing during those 2 years? He was trusting God, that God would keep his word. He was enduring under. We're so impatient. We are so discontent with just endure it. Bear up under it. Let endurance have its perfect result so that you might be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Some of you are in situations today that you want to change. Or you just want them to change. And that's what you're praying about. Lord, change it. He might. But it might take a while. He might not. And in the meantime, you've got to wait. And in Elijah's life, while he was waiting and enduring and letting his faith get tested and purified, he was being prepared. There was nothing that was meaningless and nothing that was wasted. And the same thing is true in your life, in every one of our trials. That's where we're at. That doesn't mean you don't do anything. You're praying and you're waiting. And when he says, do this, then obey him and do it. And I know sometimes you don't know for sure what he's saying. I get that. And you just kind of got to go. And when you go, if you're wrong, he'll discipline you, but he'll work it all together for good. He'll teach you. You'll learn from that as well. So sometimes, listen, I'll bring this to a close shortly here. Sometimes God orchestrates some crazy circumstances in our lives. And I know enough of you to know that that's happening right now. Sometimes what he seems to be directing us to do doesn't make much sense, or it isn't real clear, or it's very scary because you're not sure how he's going to provide tomorrow. I know some of you are going through this. Sometimes in the midst of that, he calls us to be in the spotlight. Last week on a Monday, I got a call. Funeral, there'll be a funeral. Can you do a funeral on Friday at 1 o'clock? Yes. And so I knew that 1 o'clock Friday, I was going to have the opportunity. So I had to do things through the week to get ready. But I knew I was going to have the opportunity to stand in front of a whole bunch of people that I didn't know, most of them, from way different background than me, and preach the gospel. So there I knew it was crystal clear, and I was going to be standing up front, the only one talking. Okay? So there's times like that in our lives where you're the one. You're the one that people are going to be looking at. And it might be just in your home. There are times you're in the spotlight. Your kids are looking at you. And what you do is vitally important. To obey God and be a godly parent. Tom shared with me, and all of you ought to do this when you get home, Google, search for the KWWL, the sentencing hearing for Michael James, right? Lang? Michael Lang. Okay, write that down. Michael Lang, the sentencing hearing for Michael Lang, he was the guy who murdered the Iowa State Patrol Sergeant Jim Smith a year ago last April, right? Tom was a friend of his. Tom was involved in the situation. If you go there, for sure, if you don't just have a little time, go toward the end. There are several life impact statements, and go to his son Xander's life impact statement. There's a guy, I don't know how old Xander is, like in mid-20s, I'm guessing. So here's this young man. Is he in the midst of a crazy situation? Why in the world would God command it that his dad would get killed by a guy like that? And so he takes the opportunity to get in the spotlight for God. And he says things like, you got to listen to it, it's so powerful. But he says things like, you took my dad, my hero, my best friend, and a brother in Christ. And then he goes into preaching the gospel, using the situation in a courtroom. Someday you spares the gospel with this murderer. And says, someday you're going to be in the courtroom and you're going to be standing before the judge and give account for this. And the only hope you have is to come to Jesus. I mean, it was that the essence of that. But it is. So there's times in our lives where God calls us to be in the spotlight and do something bold for God and preach the gospel, teach the gospel. But most of the time, we're going to be behind the scenes. And much of the time, we're going to be in situations where we don't know for sure how this is all going to shake out or what it's going to look like tomorrow or a year from now. So we have to wait for clear directions. So let me say this. Believe God's promises. Know that he's commanding you and your circumstances. And one of his clearest commandments, trust in his word, one of his clearest commandments is come to Jesus. Get your sins forgiven in Jesus. Get right with God the Father through Jesus. Come to follow Jesus. When you do that, as we studied last week, God will open up your heart, come in to live inside of you in the person of His Holy Spirit. And then you'll be able to go through life with the Holy Spirit of God guiding you and illuminating you and helping you understand this stuff and helping you connect some of the dots and giving you the grace you need to trust in God when it's really hard. So come to Jesus. That's God's clear commandment. And follow Jesus for His plan, and know that you are an integral part of His plan for His purposes, for His glory. And when you find that, and that becomes your life, then you will experience peace and joy and meaning and the abundant life of freedom that Jesus offers to us. So will you bow your heads with me? God creates some crazy circumstances. But God does direct His servants. He gives His servants His word. And He blesses faith in His word and faith in Him. He blesses obedience. And He will always keep His word.